A couple months ago, I came across a subscription software service. It's called Death Switch. Yes, Death Switch. And it sounds a little bit morbid because it is a little bit morbid. It's an email service that you pay $20 a year for. And what it essentially does is you store up all these emails that you want to go out in case of your death or sickness. So you could put in an email to your loved one to say, hey, here's my email address, here's my email password, here's my bank account PIN number, whatever the case. So this email service, what it'll do is email you to make sure you log in every once in a while. If you don't log in after, you know, X amount of times, what it does is releases these emails, assumes that you're not living anymore, and sends these emails out. This feels really happy and while this service is supposed to be really functional, what ended up happening is that Wired magazine found out that people started to put secrets on there, different confessions of crimes, confessions of love to people. Some people even queued up emails to send to their children on their birthdays every year. So it has become this last will and testament type of service. And it makes you think about, like, what would you want communicated outside of the logistical details that you need to communicate to your loved ones? What would you want your friends and family to know? Any parting words that you would leave? And I don't have any children yet, but I would want to make sure my kids know that bottom line, whatever they feel, whatever they think, whatever they've done, that I love them. I would want them to cheer for the New York Yankees, Jets, and Knicks. No matter how bad they are. I have the Yankees, and then I have the Jets and Knicks over here. I would want them to appreciate and honor all people, especially those who are different from them. I would want them to learn how to swim, because I don't know how to do that. And, of course, I would want them to love Jesus and understand and trust him, even if it might be hard at times to feel his presence. And in this last part of our Colossians series, the Apostle Paul leaves us with parting words. And he doesn't want it to be, hey, here's something that you should do or take care of after I die. He says, hey, take action now. I'm not with you right now. I'm writing this letter. Here are some actions that you can take for your health, your growth, your joy, and eternal place in God's kingdom. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. This is a screenshot of Death Switch. And under that set, the phrase, ensure your information, it says, don't die with secrets that need to be free. I'm going to go into the word to make us feel a lot better, okay? Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, just four verses. Let's read this together. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, we come before you and we want you to speak more than any thoughts that I may have. We trust that even through me, you've prepared words that would breathe life into us. We want to exalt Jesus and him alone in all that we do, all that we say, all that we think today, that we will be shaped to become more and more of the people of God that you want us to become. There is nothing that you see in us that keeps us from becoming those. So God, remind us of our identity. Remind us of what the Word says about who we are and what we ought to do. And that our desire would be to make your name great and known and just proclaimed in this world. So strengthen us at this time. Make our minds alert. Make our hearts malleable so that we would feast on the Scriptures and that we would leave here full, spiritually full. So bless this time. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last Sunday, I don't know if you were here or not, but Pastor Danny delivered a killer message. It was really good because it reminded us of our identity in Jesus. It reminded us what our actions should look like based on what's happening inside of our hearts. A lot of times we worry about, hey, we need to get our act together and get my actions right in order to get my heart right. But it's the other way around. It's to realize what the Word, what Jesus says about us that changes everything. Jesus changes everything for us. And Apostle Paul starts to give his final words in chapter 3, and Pastor Danny led us through it, and it was in the context of community. It was in the context of fellow believers. And in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul moves to make the Colossian believers start to think about outside of their circle, their community of faith. And this letter has been concerned about Christ being supreme. And our, subtitle for this Colossians series has been Christ above all. He is in control. He has authority. He has power over anything. Creation, the world, our lives, even over darkness. And now he's saying even over people who don't know, Christ is supreme. Christ wants to work there. And I believe that the Apostle Paul wants the Colossians and us to leave a gospel legacy. That's the title for the message today. It's a gospel legacy. A legacy is defined as something handed down by a predecessor or received from the past. So our legacy is the impact that we leave on other people. It's what we are remembered for. And if we have come to know God as our supreme King, if we have come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are being asked to grow in our impact on others that is gospel-oriented, that furthers the gospel. So today, we must leave a gospel legacy. And in order to do that, I think the Apostle Paul gives us two commands. The first one is that we must keep on praying. We must keep on praying. And the second one is we must keep on proclaiming. We must keep on praying and we must keep on proclaiming. The first reminder is that we must keep on praying if we want to leave a gospel legacy. Verse 2 reads, continue steadfastly in prayer. That phrase right there, continue steadfastly, is actually one word and it means to persist, to persevere. The Apostle Paul is essentially telling us, hey, do not, never, ever, ever give up on prayer. If we think about persistence and perseverance, it's always because we have faith in some sort of outcome. We pursue our academic degrees. We pursue our next promotion or a new job because we believe that there's something better on the other side. We persist chasing after that girl because we believe that there is something better on the other side. And in the same way, the Apostle Paul is saying, persist in prayer. There is something better on the other side. And he gives a little bit more context to that. He says, be watchful. Pray steadfastly. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. And the idea is of a soldier standing guard at the gates. And this phrase is actually the same word that Jesus uses in the Garden of Gethsemane when he goes to pray, and he asks a couple of disciples to stay awake, be watchful, so that you do not fall into temptation. It's as if we're being reminded, pray as if your life depended on it. And this prayer is not done in a begrudging way, dragging your feet. It's with thanksgiving in verse 2. The Apostle Paul, again, is reminding us it's worth it. It's all prayer is for the glory, the worship, the praise of God. So, okay, we need to pray, but how do we do it? What do we pray about? And the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 3, he says, yeah, while you pray for yourselves, while you persist in that, pray also for us. And if anything, we can learn from the Apostle Paul this important lesson of asking others for help and prayer. A lot of times we endure different trials, confusing situations, and we assume that we need to figure it out by ourselves, with God, with the Holy Spirit, without asking others to support us, to pray for us. The Apostle Paul was shameless about asking for prayer. In every letter, essentially every letter he's written in the New Testament, he lifts up himself, he lifts up other people by name in the scriptures. Those who he's doing ministry with, those he's traveling with, those he remembers from a different city, he asks for prayer constantly. And then this is the prayer request itself. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So the Apostle Paul prays for two things. Verse 3, the first one is that he prays for God to open up an opportunity to declare the mystery of Christ. This is kind of crazy because at the end of verse 3, Apostle Paul's in prison. He could have said, hey, pray for me. I'm in prison right now. It's uncomfortable. I'm restrained. I'm unable to go out and travel and preach the gospel to new places. But instead, he flips it the other way around. He puts his present situation aside for the moment and puts God up and says, pray that God would open up the door for me to declare the mystery of Christ. The Apostle Paul puts his well-being second to sharing the good news of Jesus. His prayer request isn't for his situation to be resolved, to be fixed, to be alleviated. His prayer request is for God to be known. And he knows that only God can provide that avenue. The second prayer request is in verse 4. He asks, not only do I want an opportunity, but can I get the ability to preach it clearly? And what is this mystery that he's talking about? In Colossians 2:2, he makes it very clear. He says, this mystery is Jesus Christ. This mystery is God's desire and plan for salvation. It's for anyone who would believe. This mystery is what we call the gospel. And I typically don't like, you know, any condensed definitions of the gospel because I think it encompasses so much. That's why we have the Bible, we have all of the scriptures to understand what God's desire is in redeeming humanity, in saving us. But here are two that just stirred my heart this week. Pastor and author J.A. Metters, he writes, the gospel is God's act of turning scoundrels into saints, turning sin seekers into people who now find their utmost satisfaction in God. John Piper, he writes, the gospel is the good news that the everlasting and ever-increasing joy of the never-boring, ever-satisfying Christ is ours freely and eternally by faith in the sin-forgiving death and hope-giving resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the never-boring, ever-satisfying Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, keep on praying and make sure you're praying for an opportunity and make sure you're praying for the ability. Pray for an opportunity that the gospel message can be planted like a seed. You don't have to, there's nowhere in scripture that says you need to bring somebody to faith. Walk them through and see the transformation with your own eyes. Our task, our responsibility is to declare this mystery of Christ. And secondly, is to declare this mystery clearly. So take an inventory of your prayers. Are your prayers going beyond the surface level of asking about your circumstances, your situations? what you're going through at the moment? Or are you praying, God, let your will be done? I don't know why I'm going through this, but may the gospel come clear. May I experience the gospel through what I'm going through. Even if it's, yeah, even if it is a desire for something that you gain personally, academic degree, promotion, new job, will you pray that, God, only give this to me if it gives me a chance, if it opens a door for the gospel to be declared more openly? Even when you pray for others, are you just praying for a quick fix, a Band-Aid on their lives? Or are you praying, God, may the gospel come through and through in this person's life, in this person's experience through this? In any prayer, we can lead and go towards this idea that it's gospel-oriented. That's how we leave a gospel legacy as a community. Whether you're here at Cornerstone for, I don't know, 1 week, maybe you're just visiting, or if you leave, if you would just pray for this church to have an open door and to declare this mystery clearly, you've left a gospel legacy here. If we want to have a gospel legacy, we must keep on praying for the gospel to be furthered. That's the first thing that Apostle Paul wants us to remember. Second is we must keep on proclaiming. We must keep on proclaiming. The second command that the Apostle Paul gives is to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. In this letter to the Colossians, this idea of wisdom is related to growth in the knowledge of Jesus, and secondly, growth in conduct worthy of the gospel. So not only do you know in your head, but you act out with your life. So that's true wisdom. It's not this like juice, like a protein shake that you take and you're, oh, I'm wise now. It's growing in the knowledge of Jesus and conduct worthy of the gospel. So here, when he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, Apostle Paul is saying, with those who aren't part of this community of faith, right? Walk, live in a way that reflects that you know Jesus intimately, that you are aware of what pleases him, you know what his will is, that you're bearing spiritual fruit. That's what wisdom looks like. And what follows that command is make the best use of this time. This word, I just sat there and I was reflecting on it, and it's such a good word. So making the best use, that's one word, and it connotes commercial language. It's like, put into your mind, it's like the stock exchange, where people are buying, and it's an intensive activity, and one commentator describes it as a buying that exhausts the possibilities available. It's this idea of making every penny count. And we understand that, don't we? When we get a paycheck, when we get, hopefully you're not splurging, but your financial aid check, you want to make every penny maximized, make it go towards something of lasting worth. And we're even willing to go through the energy and effort of haggling and negotiating. A couple months ago, Julie and I, we bought a new car, and I narrowed down to which car I wanted to buy. I did the research. I figured out what price was a fair price, and I wasn't going to buy it unless I hit this price. So I was ready. I walked into the dealership, but I was not ready for that process. It was grueling. The salesman, if your parents or family members are car salesmen, like, forgive me, but they like just test your patience, right? So I'm going in, and the ticket price says, you know, X amount of dollars. I'm like, I can't pay that right now. Like, I'm just doing a research, and I just act like I'm leaving, right? Like, oh wait, like, what are you looking for? I'm like, I'm looking for at least this amount, and I'm not going all the way because I'm gonna negotiate down. But they're like, oh, okay, take a seat. Let me talk to my manager, which is, I don't know what that means, because I think they go back and take a coffee drink. I'm sitting there 15 minutes. I'm like, really? These guys are talking to a manager? I think it happened like four or five times, and By the end, like, I was so exhausted. There were moments where I was like trying to push it and get a price like even lower than the one that I wanted, and my heart rate went up. So afterwards, no, I was so tired. I really was. So just putting that into mind, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Live in a way that shows that you know Jesus in an intimate way, making the best use of the time. Maximize the time that you have. It doesn't mean every single second you're out in the street yelling what the gospel is. It's saying with the time that you have as a student, as a working professional, as a mom, as a dad, as a brother, as a sister, maximize that time. Make every drop of time count and make it go towards the gospel if you can. When we interact with non-believers, can we have the sense of urgency? As people who have come to know this living God, and didn't we sing it? I found a love that's greater than life. Then why are we not going out there proclaiming it? At least living it out, showing that love. And while this verse 5, the command is about actions, the Apostle Paul is also concerned about our speech. He doesn't let us off the hook. He wants us to say it with our mouths. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Our words need to be gracious. Even when we encounter disagreement or opposition on various topics, we should look to win the favor of non-believers. This doesn't mean make Christianity cool. It doesn't mean make Christianity palatable by choosing what to share and what not to share. I know in recent months, the Supreme Court decision on same-sex marriage is a big thing, and we're actually going to have a roundtable discussion at our church coming up in a few weeks. But we're so unwilling to talk about this because we're afraid it's going to offend anybody. There's crazier stuff in Christianity that we should be scared about. We believe in a guy who died, rotted for 3 days, was closed up in a cave, and somehow he came out and he's living still. That should be more offensive than the truth of what we believe about same-sex marriage. But we should talk about these things in a way that is winsome, that is loving, that is gracious. So fight that temptation to tone the gospel down, know what you believe, and be ready to share it. So let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. An important function of salt is still to enhance flavors, right? Enhance the existing flavors of the food that you're eating. The Apostle Paul wants us not to be boring. The Apostle Paul wants us to make the gospel commendable. It's desirable. It's attractive because we're living out the most exciting life that we could ever live. We're living with joy, lasting hope, eternal peace that nowhere else you can find. You can only find it in Jesus Christ. And why do we do that? It's so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And here is, I think, the Apostle Paul gives us a little break. He doesn't say, go out on the street on your soapbox and start shouting. I don't know if you've seen people in Boston, whether it's the Commons or Faneuil Hall. They're just people just screaming at the top of their lungs, like, repent, be saved, believe in Jesus. I hear stories of people who come to faith through that. But here, the Apostle Paul says, know how you ought to answer each person. When a non-Christian interacts with you, does it make them ask, hey, why, how are you so joyful through the situation you're going through? Like, man, you're exuding confidence that doesn't make sense. You're exuding peace that just doesn't make sense. That's an opportunity for you to say, it's because I believe in Jesus. It's not an opportunity for you to go, oh, you know, like, yeah, I'm feeling good today. It's for you to say, it's because Jesus is in control of my life. He's Lord and Savior. He loves me unconditionally. And that's why I could be so secure about who I am and what I do. So I've shared this, and I will probably share this a lot more, but I love baseball. And this is a picture of a Hall of Famer, Ty Cobb. This is his plaque in the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, New York. And he has the highest career batting average. In the history of baseball, he had a 24-year career, which is like pretty much unheard of. And his batting average is a 0.366. So if you know math at all, you know that that's slightly above one out of every three times when he went up to bat, he got a hit. Okay, that's cool, but let's parse that down. He played in 3,035 games in which he came up to bat 11,429 times. And he only hit safely 4,191 times. 11,429, 4,191. That means he failed 7,238 times. 7,238 times, he could have walked back to the dugout and go, man, like, I'm done. Like, what's the point of going back up? Like, the odds are against me. He had the choice every time to linger on his failure and not go back up. But he did. He kept going up over 24 years. Even the best baseball players, one out of three times, that's their success rate, one out of three. Yesterday, Cornerstone played in the softball, you know, our softball league, and won both its playoff games. And we were up a lot. And then, you know, they won in spite of me, because when they put me into the game, the other team started to score runs. And I was making mistakes, and I have a pessimistic disposition, and I'm fighting it, you know, in the name of Jesus. But, I was making mistakes, and my type of personality is I remember all my embarrassing moments, all the moments where I screwed up. Even when I lose stuff, it drives me nuts, because I see that as failure. So yesterday when I made those mistakes, like getting off the field, like my wife came up to me and she puts her hand on my face like really gently. She's like, are you frustrated? Yes, I was very frustrated. And we had actually talked about this before, because I shared with her that I struggle a lot with failures and making mistakes. And she was like, you know what, like be committed to getting better or growing in whatever you're doing and make so many mistakes that you forget them. It's like, wow, like so simple, right? Make so many mistakes that you don't linger on them. You're looking at the process. You're looking at the growth. And we look at evangelism as like one at bat. You only have three strikes, right? Like you only have three questions. You only have X number of minutes to convert this person. Stop viewing it like that. And even if non-Christians refuse you, you've been faithful to the gospel. So be encouraged in that sense. And you know, the greatest thing that you can experience is to walk with somebody as they come to faith. And I believe that God wants us to progress to that point. But we have to try again. We have to keep on praying. We have to keep on proclaiming. And even for me, a few months ago, there was a non-believer in this service. He was hoping to talk to a different pastor, but he ended up with me. And I didn't know what to expect. He asked me all these questions about science and faith, good and evil, like Big Bang, whatever it is. Like he asked the questions, and I had just like had a long morning. Like I had very little energy, and it just, I had to take a time out. I'm the person who got a seminary education. I'm the person who is supposed to minister and, right? I'm supposed to know the gospel, like, inside and out. And I just said, hey, sorry, man. Like, I'm not feeling good. I'm actually wiped out. Like, can we just take a pause? You're more than free to hit me up again and we'll talk. But afterwards, I just sat there a few days later, I just felt like a failure. I felt like I wasn't ready for the opportunity to proclaim Jesus. And not only did I do it, I like gave up in the middle. And that ate away at me for, you know, quite some time. But in reflecting about this message, I just recommitted to praying for this person. I have not seen this person. I have not interacted or heard back from this person yet. But you know what? My task is to pray for this person to come to saving knowledge of Jesus, even still. My prayer is that he would come into contact with somebody else who can better answer his questions or better treat him, speak in a way that is more gracious than me, because I have my shortcomings. I have my lackings too. So today, I just want to charge you all with a couple of practical applications, steps towards leaving a gospel legacy. Keep on praying. Would you pray for Cornerstone? Would you pray for our church, the leadership team members and the pastors? If you don't know who the LT is, go on our website. Just look up their names. Ask people. Stalk them on Facebook and just pray for them. Won't you pray for them to have a door open to them to declare the gospel and that they would do it clearly? Won't you pray for the pastors to continue to proclaim Christ clearly from this place? If you've attended Cornerstone for at least 6 months, won't you consider doing the pulse survey? It really is important to us to get feedback from each of you. We want to be healthy. We want to be gospel-centered. So like Pastor Danny said, treat it as an opportunity to bless and encourage and strengthen this church. Keep on praying. On the proclaiming part, I'm going to charge you. I'm going to give you something that is probably going to make you uncomfortable. Would you pray with a non-Christian this week? A coworker, a classmate, maybe a family member? But don't just throw a dart and figure out who to do it, who to pray with. Pray, just like Apostle Paul gave us, right, the instructions. Pray for God to open a door for opportunity, and then pray that you would declare it clearly. And second, pray for that. Second, do it with boldness. Do it with confidence from Christ and not in yourself. Show your non-believers that more than anyone, more than anything, more than your own discomfort, that you trust Jesus. If you eat lunch with coworkers or classmates, would you consider asking them, obviously, with their permission, praying for the meal? Simple, right? Even if they say no, what you've shown them is that Jesus is so important to you, you want to thank him for the food that you're about to eat. If someone starts to open up to you about their struggles, their trials, their difficulties, even if it's complaining about what they're going through, I'm going to challenge you to say, hey, you know what? Like, I don't know if you are comfortable with this, but only if you're okay with it. Do you mind if I just pray for you? Because I believe that God is in control of the entire universe and he loves you. I just want to lift up a quick prayer. If you're uncomfortable, by no means do you have to do it. And be okay with people saying no to you. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't have 100% success rate? There's a chapter in Acts 17 where Apostle Paul preaches to the crowd and it says, at the end, some believed. The important thing isn't the success rate of how we proclaim the gospel, it's the process, who we trust, who we love, who we want to be exalted when we're sharing the gospel to others. So the irony of things like the death switch is that a lot of that communication can happen on this side of life. Why can't you give your parting words, words of love, on this side without fear or shame? What will be our legacy in this world? How will we have propagated, furthered, strengthened the gospel and made God known so that his kingdom would grow, that he would get glory? In the short term, while you're at this school for this particular time or this job for this season of life, what will be your gospel legacy? Will it be proclaimed? It's not a question of whether it will be received. Will it be proclaimed? And that's our responsibility. Keep on praying. Keep on proclaiming. Let's do that. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we come before you and we want to shamelessly come before you and say, you know what, God, I am maybe even unwilling to step into that place of sharing the gospel. I'm scared. I doubt my own knowledge. I'm scared of consequences. I'm scared of what people will think about me. And we just lay that before you, and we confess it, and we ask you that you would embolden us. You would forgive us, and that you would embolden us. God, we pray that our firsthand experience of the gospel message, of the gospel truth, of Jesus Christ himself, of having a relationship with you, would be so, so powerful that we can't help but to share it with others. That indeed we would have experienced the greatest truth, the greatest light, the greatest hope, the greatest joy that could ever be found in the person of Jesus. And we have this uncontrollable urge to let others know with a sense of urgency, with a sense of responsibility. And we thank you that it's not about whether we succeed or not. It's about whether we believe in the gospel, whether we trust in you, whether we want to obey you, God. And I believe that for many of us, those questions would be responded with a clear yes. We want to proclaim you. We know we should. We know you deserve more worship. We want you to get more praise and honor on this world. We want it to happen in this city. We want it to happen in this church. So God, strengthen us. God, encourage us. Help us to remember that our identity isn't wrapped up in what happens around us. It isn't about what we exactly do, but it's wrapped up in who Jesus is, what he's done, and why it matters for us. And that would motivate us to keep on praying, keep on proclaiming, so that we would leave a dent, a gospel-shaped dent in people's lives. That people would realize the space in their hearts where Jesus should sit as Master, Savior, and King. So strengthen us, God, and give us confidence, and pour out your love on us. You delight in us already. And it's not going to change after the fact. So God, give us much confidence, even as we continue to worship through songs, that this would really be about you. We only share this message because it's for you. So we help us to proclaim with our own lips, even through songs, so that we will go out into this world during this week and proclaim you in our respective homes, workplaces, classrooms, maybe even in random chance encounters. So I pray for everyone here that they would have a door opened by you, God. And that they would declare the gospel clearly. That's our desire. That's our hope. Help us to grow as a result of gathering here together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.